Welcome back to week two of Follower. And this whole series is based out of 1 and 2 Timothy. And it's part of our yearly reading plan that I know lots of people in the church are doing. And maybe you're doing that, the McShane Bible reading plan, maybe not. But we're going to be reading, and actually this coming week, just this 1 and 2 Timothy. And Pastor Josh did a great job last week. If you didn't get to watch the opening series of Follower with Pastor Josh Bigwood, he did a fantastic job. And so there's really two key verses that neither one of them are in Timothy, but they're foundational for understanding the context of these two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. And the first one is 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And if our relationship with God is so personal that nobody else is involved, it's really not a grounded biblical relationship, because God's heart for us is not to just walk with Him. I mean, that's huge and key and foundational and the first step, but it's also to walk with other people. And I want to see you like walk with other people. And that means two things. That means that you're going to be following someone who's maybe a step ahead of you. And if you're really growing, guess what? People are going to see it, and you'll probably have somebody following you. In fact, that's a biblical model that we see. So 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so the question I have to ask myself is, who am I following? And is anybody following me? You know, you hear a lot about leadership in the world at large, but even in church culture, it's like leadership, leadership. And the reality is that we're called to follow Jesus, follow other people. And when we do that well, the byproduct is other people are able to follow our example, not just our words. And by that, the virtue of that fact, it's the leadership, like we're leading because it's a byproduct of following Jesus and other godly people. So 1 Corinthians 11, one, and the other is Proverbs 27:17 that says, is iron sharpens iron. One person sharpens another. How does iron get sharpened? It rubs on other iron. And I will say that it's easier to talk about leadership, because leadership is like, well, I'm doing this. But when we talk about followership, that means that I'm allowing somebody to come and grate on me. And that's hard, but it breeds humility. It breeds wisdom if we'll listen, because we can glean and we can learn. And that's my heart for this series. And we have this message and one more. But I want you to get that following is what we're called to do. Like the byproduct of us following Jesus and following someone else, we end up leading, but that's never the goal. The goal is to be an imitator of Jesus. And the good things, I know Pastor Josh talked about the anchors in our life, like to imitate the good things in the anchors in our life, because our anchors are human. And so Paul, who's also human, is writing to Timothy. And today we're going to look at the book of 2 Timothy. This is important to know, that Paul wrote this book to Timothy. He's in prison again, and he knows he's about to be executed. It's the last book that he's going to write, and it's all about empowering Timothy for ministry. But here's what I gleaned out of it. As I pick up my Bible, and it's all written up. I write my Bible. I'm a big proponent of that. First of all, I like paper rather than digital. Secondly, it just helps me to see the things that God really highlighted, because I go back and I highlight them. And I put at the top of this, we're called to follow. We're called to follow. And so I started thinking, like, if I'm going to follow Jesus, like we have the example of Jesus in the Gospels, even Acts says some things about Jesus that we can follow and understand. We know that he's the creator, so we can look even in the Old Testament. But I really started thinking about the people that I follow who are following Jesus, you know, back to 1 Corinthians 11:1. And what are their attributes? And like, what are the good things that I see? You know, Pastor Josh talked about anchors. And I'd had a picture a couple weeks ago just about the anchors in my life. And I saw like a storm-tossed ship and with lines out. And one anchor, though, like just an anchor, and then lash to that anchor. But it was a choice to lash to that anchor, and it helped. But then there was another anchor, and I saw that and lashed to that. And then so there were four anchors, and realizing that I really probably have, honestly, at least four solid anchors in my life. I have Pastor Jacob Aranza, I have Pastor Eugene Reisner, who are anchors in my life. These are men that I've walked with for years. I have Gary and Barb Rosberg for Lisa and I, just a huge anchor in our marriage. They live in Des Moines, Iowa. Pastor Jacob lives in Lafayette. Pastor Eugene lives in Opelousas. And then Mike and Shannon Carney, who are like kick your butt spiritual parents that also speak into us in our marriage. And they're in Nashville. But it's a choice to lash to those anchors. And I look at the common denominators of each of them as they follow Jesus, and they each have their own strengths. And so as I'm reading Timothy, I'm realizing that Paul's writing to this young man, that Paul is an anchor. He's not Jesus to him, but he's an anchor. And so I read this and went, wow, what are the attributes of somebody that you can lash to? And so that was kind of the framework. And so we're called to follow, but what are some good attributes? And I think that maybe in the first couple chapters of 2 Timothy, we see them. So here's where we see Paul writes. He says, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, has been sent out to tell others about the life that he's promised through faith in Christ Jesus." And then he says this verse 2, "I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son." And there's no blood son here. But there's a spiritual connection. And I will say that I look at all of those people that I mentioned, those four, that in some capacity, they're like spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. I know it's not biological, but it helps me to frame them as an anchor. And Paul is recognizing that even with Timothy, that there's a son out there. So I'm just going to start this by asking, you know, Jesus is our rock. He's our firm foundation. But do you have anchors in your life? Is it more than just, oh, well, it's so-and-so. Oh, and it's this person that's a counselor. The counselors are awesome. They're great. I use them. But is there an anchor? Is there a spiritual mother or father or brother or sister? And Paul's recognizing, he says, "To my son, may God the Father of Christ Jesus, our Lord, give you grace, mercy, and peace." Every letter he writes about grace and peace. Then he says, "Timothy, I thank God for you, that I serve God, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers, and I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted." This is a deep relationship. "And I will be filled with joy when we're together again." Now, Paul knows that he's facing death. Then he writes this. He says, and I think it's the first attribute. There's something in this next verse, in verse 5, that there's an attribute. He says, "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that the same faith continues strong in you." The person that you can follow, they're going to remind you of who you really are. They're constantly going to be speaking life into you and pointing out the good things that Paul's saying, "Hey, wait a minute, Timothy, I'm writing you this letter, but I want you to know this. I remember you're a person of faith and you got generational blessings. Your grandmother, your mother, God's at work in you." The people that we choose to follow should be people that champion the truth of who we are. He goes on to remind him about what God did in him. Are you connected with people that are reminding you about the call on your life, the people in your life? He says this in verse 6. "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, timidity, of power, and he's not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." Are you following people that remind you that God is at work in you? Pointing out the good things, the things that you know that, like, yeah, I do have faith and I want more. Yeah, I know that, like, I don't want to be afraid. And he's saying, like, and then he puts it with a we. I love that. "I remind you, fan in the flames of spiritual gift." He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Now, why is Paul writing that? I think for two reasons. Number one, he's facing death, and there's always a little bit of hesitancy, I would think, and a little bit of seeds of fear that could come in. But he's saying, Timothy, I know where you are, and remember where I am. But we don't walk in fear. We walk in power, and God is with you. This is what he's saying to Timothy. We're called to follow, and follow people who first follow Jesus. And secondly, remind you of who God created you to be and point out the strengths in you. And then he says in verse 8, so never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. May we always follow people who call us to confidence, to boldness, to go, we're not going to let shame and doubt and fear come in. They call us to confidence. I remember after I'd planted the church, and it was within the first year, and it was not what I expected. Truthfully, I wasn't prepared for what it was. I had no training. I'd never preached a message to adults until the week before we started the church. It was kind of a train wreck, and anybody that was there at the beginning, you know that's true. And so I call my pastor. I remember exactly where I am. I'm driving on 210. It's just been so hard. I feel completely overwhelmed. And I call Pastor Jacob, and I'm like, Pastor, like I'm just having a really tough time. Like it was way harder than I thought. I'm not sure if I could do this. This is like a really tough thing. And like for probably a solid minute, I'm like just kind of unloading all my fears, all my doubts. And then I stop, and he's quiet. It's just quiet on the line. And he says, man of God, you were created for this. This is what God made you for. Now you need to get out there, encourage yourself, and go do it. Hey, I love you. I got another call. I got to go. Bye. Click. And why am I telling you that now? Because it stuck with me that he had so much confidence in me. He didn't ta-ta me. He just went, hey, you can do this. You were created for this. Listen, you need the people in your life that even when it's hard, I was really like, I can't believe he just hung up on me. He just told me that I was created for this. Go do it. God's with you. I'm for you. You're a man of God. Now go. Click. That was it. And I so look back and go, wow, that was one of the best things he ever could have done, because he didn't listen to the whining. He simply called out the call of God that was inside of me. He called me to confidence and not to give in to fear and to doubt and to insecurity. We need those people in our life. And then he says something interesting after this. Paul does. He says, so never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And then he says this, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. Why does he say that? I mean, Timothy cried when he left. Paul calls him a son. He says, never be ashamed. He calls Timothy to confidence, to boldness, to stand firm. Never be ashamed for what God is doing. Never be ashamed for his faith in Jesus. And then he says, don't be ashamed of me. Here's why. Because I've watched over and over the enemy do everything he can to put a wedge in those godly relationships. I've personally experienced that. There's been wedges that the enemy has tried to shove in between me and Pastor Jacob, me and Pastor Eugene. Honestly, even me and Gary and Barb, me and Shannon and Mike. Why is that? Here's why. Because we are better together. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about that. If one falls down, the other can pick him up. But if he can get you to think that that person that you once felt that was a life-giving person that you could lean on, that there was a spiritual connection, maybe there was a spiritual mother, a spiritual father, a spiritual brother or sister, the enemy wants to wedge that in there. And Paul is writing. He's saying, don't be ashamed of me either. Hey, I'm in prison for following Jesus. I'm still going. I'm so grateful for the people in my life that call me to confidence. And I'm so grateful that I was able to identify wedges and pick them out. I've been walking with Pastor Jacob since 1999, the very beginning, January 1999. I still have to do that. And he's like a spiritual daddy to me, but I still got to, and that's actually more with him than anyone, because it is that relationship. And I think Paul's actually addressing that here in a very simple way. Hey, don't forget about me. Don't be ashamed of me. I know I'm in prison. Love me. Embrace the relationships. Every relationship worth having will be tested. You never know what you have in a relationship until you face hardship. You just don't know. Until there's a wedge there, until there's an offense, a misunderstanding, you don't know what you have. So don't hate them. Handle them correctly. And remember that God joins you to people. Psalm 68:6 says, God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. And the tactic of the enemy is to get us to rebel against the people that God joins us to. He just does. So that's why he says, don't be ashamed. He says, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. I'm just going to hit some highlights. Be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us, called us to a holy life. I'm just going to go back. Don't be ashamed of me because I'm in prison for him. Be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. Here's the third thing. I've only got four. So we want to follow people who exemplify faith. There's two themes, really three, I guess, that we see in 2 Timothy. Not themes, but words. I highlighted the words, like I circled them. And it was, here were the words. Suffer, prison. What was the third one? Don't tell me I'm going, and ashamed. Ashamed, suffer, and prison, the recurring. And yet in all of them, Paul is saying to Timothy, don't give in to that. Don't give in to shame. Don't quit because it gets hard and you're having to suffer. I'm in prison and it's okay. He's facing death. He's a man of faith. So listen, the people in your life that you want to follow, make sure they remind you who you are. They call you to confidence and they exemplify faith. And when things get tough, listen, everybody wants to quit, but they're going, you know what? We're going to make it. We can do this. And you can do that. We need those people in our life. And then he says, God chose me to be a preacher, Paul's writing, and a teacher of the good news. That's why I'm suffering in prison. I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one whom I trust. I'm sure that he's able to stand guard what I've entrusted to him until the day of return. And then he shifts back, and it's the last thing. It's the last thing. And he writes to Timothy. He says, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me. A pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. May you follow people that remind you of who you are and they speak to the gifting and the calling on your life. May you follow people who call you out to confidence and boldness in your faith. May you follow someone who exemplifies faith. And here's the last thing. May you follow somebody who's following Jesus, yes, but they encourage you. They encourage you to hold on. He says, hey, Timothy, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, because it's all about Jesus. It's not about me, but remember what I taught you. Remember the lessons you learned. Remember what God did in me and what he did in you. Hold on to those things. He's encouraging him to hold on. You need people that are going to encourage you to hold on. Thank goodness. Look, 2020 was miserable. Thank goodness for my pastor who didn't let me quit. He's like, no, no, you can make it. Yeah, this isn't fun, but you can make it. And I'm telling you right now, you need those people in your life. Find them, pray for them. God joins people. Find them. And then he says in chapter 2, he says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You need people that encourage you to hold on. Encourage you to be strong. And then he says in verse 3, he says, endure suffering along with me. You need people that encourage you to follow them and reminding you, listen, he's encouraging, and endure suffering. It's not always easy. It is not always easy to follow Jesus and to do the right thing. It is not always easy to stay connected with people you need to be connected with, but do it. And you need those people that encourage you in that. Endure suffering with me. He says in the verse before, you've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other worthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. He's encouraging him to make his faith generational. You heard it from me. You've been taught. Now teach it to other people so that they can teach other people as well. That's four generations. He's saying, let your faith be generational. You received from me and you're growing in it. Now you're imparting it to somebody else, but make sure that they know that their responsibility is to impart that. Make sure that that's a somebody who can impart that to somebody else. And this is how we see generational faith transferred. It's not necessarily a biological thing. It's actually not even a primarily biological thing. It's a spiritual thing that we are following people who call us to greatness, who speak life to us, who live by faith, and they encourage us. Listen, hold on to what God's showing you. Hold on to that. Stay strong and then generationally transfer what it is God's done in you that you got from me. Grow in that and pass that on and make sure that person does the same. It's so foundational. This is how followers of Jesus change the world. And then he says this. Verse 10. So he says, so I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God's chosen. Are you willing to endure anything to see people come to know Christ? A lot of people walk away from the faith. They walk away from church. And it's not because God isn't good. They'll even say that. I had some, no, I don't have an issue with God. I have an issue with the church. They really have an issue with is being connected to godly people who are truly following Jesus. We're calling them to life. And instead, they surrounded themselves with people who call them to something else, who don't encourage them in boldness. Encourage them to be like everyone around. But God's called us to be like Jesus. He was not normal. We're not called to embrace normal. We're not even called to embrace weirdness either, but we're called to embrace the truth that Jesus changes everything. Don't give up on what God's called you to, but you need people. Well, I don't have that. I don't have a spiritual father. Pray that God puts one in your life. But can I tell you the greater thing you can do? You can be a spiritual mother or father or brother or sister to the people around you. I heard a really wise old man say, when you stop trying to find a spiritual father or mother or brother or sister and you just become one, that's when you get one. What you lack, give away. And the greatest moral of all of this for Timothy, and I know it wasn't lost on him, is that he was called to be the very thing that Paul was in writing to him. Man, I pray that people look at you as a leader because there's a string of people following you. But I pray mostly that we're all good followers of Jesus and the people that he places in our life that are following him. And maybe you need to follow Jesus. Make that decision. Make that decision. And maybe you need to start following other people. Get connected. Get into a group. Listen, people are fallible. My pastor is very, very human. I'm very, very human. Like, you will see weakness and flaws in everyone, but God will still use broken vessels to bring people to a place where they can drink from those things. Drink from the well that is Jesus and the people in your life. So, Father, I just pray that we can grow in you, that we follow you, Jesus. But, Father, that I just pray that there's some divine connection and relationships to people that are listening that can help them grow in their faith. Lord, I pray that you put people in their path that they know there's a connection there. And, Lord, I just pray that they recognize that you're at work in them to be a connection for somebody else. And may we walk in confidence in the middle of both of those with somebody in front of us, somebody behind us, and Jesus ahead. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.